Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Those of us that have the hope that Jesus could come back for me today, that he could return at any moment, we walk in purity and we desire purity in our lives. Because when he shows up, I want to make sure that my life is right. I don't want to have any sin that's in my life during that time.
When we live for Jesus, we live differently than those in this world. We seek to do what is right because we love God. We live and walk in gratefulness to Him because He did the unimaginable for us. He sent His Son to this earth to take our punishment so we could be forgiven and live together with Him in eternity. In our series, we are looking at what it truly means to be a Christ follower. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 1 John 2, 28 through 3.
Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather together here in your name. And we pray that the love that we have for one another would continue to grow. And as we take time now to discuss what John tells us about waiting for you, and the way that we are to live while waiting for you, we pray that your spirit would be our teacher. We don't care what men have to say. Lord, we don't care what men's opinions are. What we care about is you and what you have told us and how we are supposed to live as we wait for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Proper Way to Wait for the Lord. Or, I thought about this title, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. It is a passage out of the book of 1 John that tells us how we are supposed to live while we are waiting for the return of Jesus. What is to be our mindset? And I realize that there are few topics that inspire such controversy as the return of Jesus, especially in our day. There are people that believe that Jesus is coming back at the middle of the tribulation period or the end of the tribulation period. There are people who believe that Jesus isn't coming back at all. There are those that believe there's no millennium at all. There are those who believe that he already came back secretly. There are those that believe that he came back in the days not long after the life of Jesus, and he's been ruling and this is his kingdom now. Which, by the way, if you're here and you believe that, what are you thinking? How could you possibly think that this is his kingdom today? It is so far away from his kingdom with all of the wickedness and the evil that is taking place around the world. And I realize that there's all of that controversy, and I have no desire to argue with you, and I have no desire to even persuade you, really. You want to believe what you want to believe about the second coming of Jesus Christ? You can believe whatever you want to believe. You want to choose to be wrong? You can be wrong. And I'd like to say I was joking there, but I'm not. I believe that what I believe by the scriptures and what the scriptures teach us is what is true. And that is that you and I are supposed to be waiting and watching for the return of Jesus. No matter what you believe about the second coming of Christ, there is no controversy about the fact that he will return. He said it. He said, I'm going away. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Read it there in John chapter 14, verse 1. He didn't say, I'm coming again to be with you. He didn't say that. He said, I'm coming again and receiving you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. That is the rapture of the church. He's coming to take us that we might be with him. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air to meet him in the clouds. You might not like that verse. You might say, well, I don't believe that verse. But you know what? I don't want to be rude to you, but I really don't care what you believe. Or I don't care that you don't believe that passage. The Bible says those who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery, something that we don't really understand. We shall not all die, but some of us will be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. And this corruptible will put on incorruptible, and this mortal will put on immortality, and I will forever be with the Lord when that takes place. I believe we're living in those last days. The Bible tells us that in the last days, wars and rumors of wars are going to increase. Is that happening? The Bible tells us in the last days, pestilences are going to increase. Bird flu? Anybody heard about the bird flu lately? And by the way, when we talk about pestilences and the bird flu has killed, I don't know what it is, a couple hundred people worldwide now. And there's this great concern that it's going to spread and become a pandemic, right? That's going to become something that is out of control. Do you know that AIDS is the worst pestilence that this world has ever seen? Not in the percentages of people who died, that would be the Black Plague, but in the number of people who have died. More people have died from AIDS than died from the Black Plague. Even though the percentages during that time in the known world were very high, AIDS is the worst pestilence this world has ever seen, and we are in the midst of it today. You don't hear it on the news anymore. Doesn't make news anymore because they've, you know, had the stories and had the stories and had the stories. But we're living there. The Bible says in the last days that the seas are going to rage. We recorded the worst year of hurricanes last year that has ever been recorded. Never have we recorded a year that is as bad as that. On top of that, the tsunami. This massive tidal wave, when you think about it, that wiped out hundreds of thousands of people. Not only would there be hurricanes and earthquakes and the raging of the seas and the pestilences, but it says that these things will increase like child pains. They'll come on and then they'll back away. Then they'll come with more intensity and then they'll back away. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that we are living in the last days. And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be waiting for His return. That we're supposed to be looking for the return of Jesus to come back for us specifically. Now look in your Bibles here in 1 John chapter 2. I want to read this passage and then I want to go look at what Jesus tells us about how we're supposed to live waiting for His return. Look at verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Now little children, abide in Him." We saw last week that the word abide means what? To continue. Little children, continue in Him. Those of you who are Christians, you're to continue in Him. If you're not continuing in Him, if you've backslidden, if you've walked away from God, if you said, "I'm not following Him anymore," then you're not continuing in Him. You're not abiding in Him. Look what it goes on to say. "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, when He comes back for His church, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." I don't want to be in some kind of sin when Jesus returns for us. Do you? Do you want to be away from Him? Do you want to be thumbing your nose at Him? Do you want to be living a lifestyle that is anti-God and contrary to everything He stands for when He comes back for you? It goes on to say, if we know that He is righteous, when He appears that He's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. If you are one who is practicing righteousness, you are born of God. If you are not, then you are not born of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. What a verse. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die. It's not been yet revealed what we shall be. I don't know exactly what I'm going to be like in eternity. I don't know what our bodies are going to be like, but this we do know, it goes on to say, but we know that when He is revealed, that is Jesus, we shall be like Him. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. Those of us that have the hope that Jesus could come back for me today, that He could return at any moment, we walk in purity and we desire purity in our lives. Because when He shows up, I want to make sure that my life is right. I don't want to have any sin that's in my life during that time. Now, I understand that there are those here, some of you, who believe that the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation period. Some of you guys have done great studying on it. Some of you guys believe it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. Some of you guys believe it's pre-wrath, Rosenthal's book. Those of you who studied this will know who Rosenthal is. He wrote a book called Pre-Wrath Rapture, 3/4 of the way through the tribulation period. But here's the thing. If you believe it's in the middle or 2/3 through the tribulation period or at the end of the tribulation period, you know when the rapture is going to happen. But the Bible says no one knows. And you say, well, it's going to happen in the middle, I know. Well, you don't know. And that is what, to me, that's what makes you wrong. To me, that's the strongest argument that you cannot be right in what you are saying. Let's turn to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Listen to what Jesus talks about here. Now, in this passage, it's a great passage, all of the chapter, Matthew 24. Jesus gathers together with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And I want you to think about that setting for a minute. You know where the Mount of Olives is? Can you get a picture of Jerusalem in your mind? Have you seen a picture of Jerusalem? You've got the East Gate. Then you've got the Dome of the Rock that's above the wall that surrounds Jerusalem. You've got that picture in your mind? That's the most common picture when you see pictures of Jerusalem. Everything's made out of that white kind of sandy stone that Jerusalem is made out of, that kind of pinkish sand color, and it looks gold at the sunset. It's absolutely gorgeous. The Mount of Olives is directly across the Valley of the Kidron, and that's where that picture's taken from. Jesus took his disciples up to the Mount of Olives, and he began to tell them what the last days were going to be like. He told them, first of all, three things. He told them that Jerusalem was going to be surrounded by armies and destroyed. That happened in 66 AD. He said they would be dispersed around the world until the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. Then the Jews would regather in Jerusalem. Well, in the last 50 years, last 75 years, we've seen the Jews regather together in Israel, Jerusalem, just as Jesus said that it would take place. Then he said what it would be like before the rapture, the tribulation, before the 7-year tribulation period. He talked about the pestilences and the wars and the earthquakes and the raging of the seas and all of those increasing. Then he talked about the tribulation period. And in the tribulation period, he talked about the Jews, what they were going to face. He said, when these things happen, pray that you're not pregnant and pray it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. It's all very Jewish. Why? Because the tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time when God brings his judgment upon this world and he brings Israel back to him. They have rejected Jesus as their Messiah, but in the middle of the tribulation period, they will accept him as their Messiah. It is a time of difficulty, and the Antichrist will turn his wrath on the Jews, and they will be spread around the world, and they will be persecuted by him. And when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period, he gathers together the Jews from the four corners, the elect from the four corners of the world. Out of confusion, people have said, well, that's the rapture of the church. They're confused because they don't understand that the Jews are in the midst of the tribulation period and that God fights for them even in the tribulation period. And he gathers them together from the four corners of the earth. And then to those who are waiting, that's you and I, he turns and he says this. Look at verse 36 of Matthew 24. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Of that day and that hour when Jesus comes back, no one knows. He cannot be talking about his return to the earth at this point. We're talking about when he sets up his kingdom. Why? We're going to know when that is. It's the end of the tribulation period. It's 7 years after the Antichrist signs a treaty between Israel and the surrounding nations. 7 years later, of that day and hour has got to be talking about the rapture of the church. And of that day and hour, it says no one knows. Now, the interesting thing about the Greek here is that literally in the Greek it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. No one knows. Even though people try to say they know, no one knows. And so he says this, but as it was in the days of Noah, verse 37, but as it was in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, on the day that Jesus comes back, everything's going to be going normal. It's going to be a day like every other day. It could be today. Some people just got married this last weekend. People are eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. It's just going on with their lives. And Jesus will come back on a day just exactly like today. There won't be any earmarks of that day that make it different than any other day. It's a day that people are living and just going on with their lives. And all of a sudden it happens. And it says in verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. They didn't know until the destruction came and took them away. And then he tells us specifically it's the rapture of the church. Look at verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding on the mill. One will be taken and the other left. That mysterious event where two people are working together and all of a sudden one is gone. Two women are working together and all of a sudden one is gone. I was talking to somebody who believed that the rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. And they said, well, this isn't the, you know, Christians being taken out. This is an evil rapture, they said. An evil rapture? I've never seen that in the Bible. Have you guys ever seen where God promises and you will be caught up to be in the air, you evil people, and forever not be with the Lord? Doesn't ever say anything like that to me. They say, well, it says here that in the days of Noah, it was the evil people taken away. So the people taken up are the evil people. No, they're not. There's no such thing in the scriptures, and that is a twisting of what the Bible says. It says it's in the days of Noah because they're going on like life is normal. But then there will be two people in the field, one will be taken, two people grinding on the mill, and one will be taken away. And it is the righteous people that are taken at that moment. The application makes it clear. Therefore, watch, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. As Christians, what are you and I supposed to do today? Watch, because we don't know that the Lord is coming. Now follow me on this. If you believe that the rapture of the church is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period, why would you watch? Why would you be watching? Why would you be waiting? Why would you have to be ready? If you believe it's at the end of the tribulation period, why would you watch? It says you watch because you don't know what day the Lord's coming back, but you do know if you believe it's in the middle or the end. Or pre-wrath, three-quarters of the way through. You might say, well, I don't know the exact day, but that's not the point. The point is that you've got to always be ready. That's the point. You've got to watch because you don't know when the Lord is coming. Am I missing the point of the text? I don't think I am. That's the point. Look at what he goes on to say, verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. In other words, if the thief called up and said, I'm going to be there at 1:35. Can you have all your stuff stacked up by the front door? Because I'm going to come take it. Well, you'd know what time the thief was coming, and what would you do? You'd be there in your house with your 6 hour ready for him to come. All right, he's going to come around the corner. There he is. He's coming now because he told you when he was coming. Well, you don't know when Jesus is coming, so you can't be ready. What if I was able to show you in the Bible that Jesus said he was coming back in May of 2007? You know what? We would have great revival in April. 2007, right? All of a sudden people will go, I'm going to get my life ready. But this is the point of the text. You don't know when he's coming back. You don't know what the day is. You won't have a warning. Everything is going to go on like it's normal. And if that is the case, it cannot be during the tribulation. Because the tribulation isn't normal. The tribulation has 75-pound hailstones. People are dying. Flesh becomes rare on the face of the earth. There's these creatures with hair like a woman and teeth like a lion, with a tail like a scorpion. It is not normal times. It has to be before the tribulation in order to fulfill those things and for you not to know and to make sure that you are supposed to be ready now. And if you're not ready now, if when Jesus appeared right now, if you would be ashamed at his coming, if you would say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm involved in these things. I'm sorry. Then change that. Then you've got to be ready. And he gives the application again. Look at verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready for you. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. Now, if it's in the middle of the tribulation period, wouldn't you expect him in the middle? If it's pre-wrath, three-quarters of the way through, wouldn't you expect him three-quarters of the way through? If it's at the end of the tribulation period, you'd expect him, wouldn't you? Because it's the end. The only time, the only view that doesn't expect him is the view that believes it's going to happen before the tribulation period. It comes at a time when things are going on normal. It doesn't come in the middle of the tribulation period. And he gives an example now in verse 45. And remember, these are the teachings of Jesus. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant? That's the question. Who's faithful and who's wise? When he comes, his master made ruler, or whom the master made ruler over his house, to give him food in his season. Blessed is the servant who the master, when he comes, finds him so doing. The wise and the blessed servant is the one who's doing what he's supposed to be doing when he returns. That's the wise servant. The unwise servant is involved in things he shouldn't be involved in. The wise servant is ready. It says in verse 47, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. There is a reward for those of you who are ready when Jesus returns. But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Those who say, I don't have to worry about it right now. He's not coming back again. Tribulation period's got to start, and we all know the tribulation period hasn't started. So I'm okay. The evil person says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. He begins to live in sin. Why? Because he doesn't have to worry about it. The Lord delays his coming. He's not going to come for a long time. Therefore, I can live this way. Verse 50 or verse 49. No, verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The real, genuine Christian is ready for the Lord to return. And you say, boy, you can really say that? You can say that if someone isn't ready for Jesus to come back, that they're not a real, genuine Christian? I sure can. Why? Because if you say you love God, but you walk in darkness, you lie. And so if you're out there living your life in some sin, believing that you've got time to make it right, then you have no confidence of salvation. And I understand people will get upset with that. I understand people will say, well, once saved, always saved. But if you're not living for him, how do you even have confidence that you ever had genuine faith? The result of genuine faith is that you begin to live for him, that you walk with him and that you're ready. If you say that you love him, but you hate your neighbor, then you're not walking in the truth. You don't love him. You've never had a relationship with him, or you don't have a relationship with him right now. And again, whether it comes to whether or not you can lose your salvation, I'm not going to argue with you about that. I'm not interested in arguing at all, but I'm interested in whether or not you're living for him now. And if you're living for him now, when he returns, well, then you'll be ready and you'll be wise. Look at verse 1 of chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They were the bridegroom, or they were the bride. They said they were a part of the church, but they didn't have any oil in their lamps. They weren't prepared. They weren't living right. But the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom was coming. Go out and meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should be enough for us and you. But go to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. What's the application then? Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. There can be no mistaking the teachings of Jesus here. He tells us that he's coming at a time we don't expect him. He tells them he's coming at a time that we do not know. Therefore, we have to stay ready. Today in the church, there's this whole move to move away from things of the last days. People have been confused. People they don't want to study it. They don't want to look at those things anymore. Some say, I'm not a pre-tribulation rapturist. I'm not a mid, I'm not a post-tribulation rapturist. I'm a pan-tribulation rapturist. You ever heard anybody say that? It'll all pan out in the end. That's what they say. And even though that's kind of a cute thing to say, and even though some people might be prone to go, yeah, that's me. It'll all pan out in the end. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say you take the approach, it'll all pan out in the end. What does he say? Be ready. And I don't care what your view is. I don't care whether you're mid-trib or post-trib. I don't want to argue with you about it. I'm done with that. I've done all my stuff. I've done, you know, gone over all those things. I'll share with you why I believe strongly about what I believe. I won't argue with you about it. But whatever your view is, you better be ready. Why? Because Jesus told you to. And if you say, I don't got to be ready, well, then that's a wicked and evil servant who says, my Lord has delayed his coming. You better be ready. You better be watching.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to CalvaryTucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to CalvaryTucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.